When I went to our denomination's General Assembly about 3 weeks ago, and I was beginning to think about this sermon on this particular text, I was reminded that 31 years ago, when I was a new church planter here at this church, I was at General Assembly and I met up with a pastor who was my pastor when I was in college. And this man and his wife are remarkable people. They have planted 3 different churches. They're still serving the Lord in their 90s right now. And I remember him coming up to me after he found out that I was planting a church. And he said, "Doug, you need to use Ephesians 3:20 and 21 as your theme verse, because it will encourage you as you work hard to minister and preach the word and build up the body of Christ." And it has. It's been a theme verse of mine for all these years and it brought much encouragement and comfort. And it is like some of the others that we have studied in our series on biblical benedictions, a doxological benediction. In other words, it has praise to God, calls us to praise God, but it also has blessings and promises that God gives his people. This is found right in the middle of the book of Ephesians. And for chapters 1 through 3, Paul has been giving mostly indicatives, statements of fact about what God has done for his people. He's addressing a group of people in Ephesus who are persecuted, who have gone through great hardship because of their confession of Christ. Some of them have lost their livelihood and their reputations because of their commitment to Christ. And so they're discouraged. But they're also discouraged to know that Paul is in prison. He's writing this epistle from a Roman prison. And they're tempted to lose heart. And so what does Paul write through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Well, he's teaching them about the great riches that they have in Christ, that they are new creatures in Christ, that they are united to one another, Gentiles and Jews who have become Christians. They're part of the same body, a new community, the church. And so when he goes to chapters 4 through 6, to the end of the book, he begins to give them imperatives, commands as to how they are to live out this new identity and this new community. Well, right before our text, Paul gives an amazing prayer for them in verses 14 through 19. He prays that they might be strengthened with faith, with power through the indwelling Holy Spirit, so that they might experience more of the presence of Christ in their hearts. He prays that they might be rooted and grounded in Christ's love and comprehend the multidimensional, infinite love of God. And then, ultimately, he prays that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, Paul probably imagined that after this prayer, the Ephesians might be thinking to themselves, "Wow, that's beyond our ability to comprehend how we could experience what Paul has prayed in this passage." This is a bold and lofty request. Perhaps you have thought the same thing as I explained what this prayer contained. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. And Paul wants them to realize that what seems to be impossible is not only possible, but God is going to do what he has prayed. And so I'd like you to follow along as I read this text. And I'm going to be reading this prayer first from verses 14 through 18 or 19. And then our main text will be verse 20 and 21. Hear the word of the Lord. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Well, you can imagine, after the Ephesians heard this prayer, they're probably thinking, because of the immensities of what Paul is asking, they think it's practically impossible for them to experience it, especially in light of all the troubles and the persecution they're experiencing. And I think sometimes we're tempted to feel that way as well. How can we possibly know the fullness of God? How can we possibly understand His love? How can we experience the presence of Christ in our hearts? Sometimes we feel like we're just too weak in our faith to really believe that this can be true of us. Well, Paul wants to call them to praise God for three important things in this text. And the first is that he focuses upon praise God for His ability. Praise God for His ability. Paul points people to focus on God. That's what he says. Now to Him, Him being God or Christ. And then he says, who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. What is it about God that we are to focus upon for our praise? Well, first, it is that He is able. He is able. This word able is the Greek word dunamis, and it's where we get the English word dynamite. And so God is powerful. He's able to accomplish or perform what He's promised that He will do. And this is in great contrast to the idols that the Ephesian culture worshipped. They were made out of stone and precious metals. They didn't have any being. They didn't have any power. But God has the power to accomplish all that He has promised. You see, what Paul does here is he uses superlatives. Superlatives are endings or words that we add to adverbs or adjectives to communicate greater degree. And so literally what Paul is saying here is he's saying God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond. He states that there are no limits to what God can do. No limits to His ability. It is immeasurable. It is infinite. God is not only going to answer His promises and answer our prayers, but He's able to far exceed them, to do much more abundantly than all that we ask or think. We have an example of great men and women of God in the Bible doubting God's word, don't we? Abraham and Sarah, they were too old to have children, but God told them that they would have a child, and they laughed at God, but God was faithful. Even Mary, I think, doubted or at least questioned, how could this be when the angel came to her and said that she would give birth to the Messiah? She asked the question, how will this be since I'm a virgin? The angel exclaimed, nothing is impossible with God. In our scripture reading in John chapter 15, Jesus told us that as we abide in Him, we would bear much fruit. And that if we asked for anything in His name, He would give it to us. God wants us to pray with great faith. But that's not the kind of prayer that we often have, is it? Paul is communicating that our ability to ask, indeed, our ability to conceive of what we might ask, cannot stretch the limits of what God will actually accomplish for us. I was given an example of this just recently, a little over a week ago. We learned that our son-in-law was going to be deployed to Afghanistan. He is in the Air Force. And he just came back from a 6-month deployment 5 months ago. And our daughter and son-in-law, they have a 5-year-old girl and a 3-year-old boy. This was devastating to hear that he was going to have to be deployed for another 6 months to 9 months. Well, we began to pray. We knew that the military almost never changes its mind. But as we prayed, just a few days ago, we heard that those in power changed their minds. George did not have to be deployed. God can do immeasurably more than what we ask or imagine. And so in light of Paul's audacious prayer and his praise of God's ability, it's important for us to believe this and to praise God for his unlimited ability to answer our prayers. Well, secondly, after Paul shows us his praise for God's ability, he shows us that we are to praise God for his power, for his power. Look at the latter half of verse 20. It says, according to the power at work within us. We are to see that God has the ability to answer our prayers, to fulfill his promises through us according to power. What power? Well, God's power. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 20, Paul talks about the exceeding greatness of God's power for those who believe. And he says it is the same power that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. That's the power that we have in us through the Holy Spirit. And again, this word for power comes from the word dunamai, which is where we get our word dynamite. And so he's talking about great power that is at work in us continually. Paul wants them to know the greatness of the power in them. Now, our thoughts about this sometimes as well. Yes, he showed great power in those great saints of old, in some of those names in the Bible where God did great miracles through them. But Paul does not allow this kind of thinking. He's saying that this same power is in all of us who are believers. All believers who are here this morning in this sanctuary have evidence of God's power in them. What am I talking about? Well, back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul talks about how all people are born spiritually dead. We are spiritually dead in our sin because we're born with a sinful nature. And God is a holy God and a just God. And because we are dead spiritually and we have a sinful nature, we cannot fulfill his commandments perfectly. We fall miserably short. Also, God is just. He must punish all violations of his commandments. And so we amass a great debt of sin that we cannot repay. We cannot atone for. And so we face death and eternity in hell apart from God forever, apart from God's grace. But the good news is God, by his grace and his mercy, determined to provide a way out of this hopeless condition. He planned from the beginning of time to send his son to become a man and yet without sin, to be our substitute, to fulfill the commandments in our place perfectly. And he also came to go to the cross to atone for our sins by taking on the debt of our sin and receiving the just penalty and judgment for those sins through his suffering, through his bleeding and dying on the cross. And then he rose from the dead on the third day, certifying that he was indeed God, the Messiah, and that the Father accepted his payment on behalf of his people for their salvation. And he had victory over sin and death and the devil for us. And so when God saves a person, it's by his power. He causes a miracle to occur. He gives that person a new nature. They are regenerated. They are spiritually resurrected from the dead. So all of you who are here today, who are believers, a miracle has occurred in your life. By God's power, you are believers and you trust in the Lord. And so you are declared righteous before God. You're forgiven of all of your sins. You've been adopted into His family, united in fellowship with God, and you have the gift of eternal life. And so receiving salvation and having Christ's work applied to you involved a spiritual resurrection by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, after praise for God's ability and power in His people, Paul then ends this doxological benediction to praise God for His glory. His glory. Look at what it says in verse 21. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So Paul exclaims to this God of superabundant ability and constant working power that He is glorious. He is a glorious God. What is the glory of God? Well, Sinclair Ferguson said, God's glory is the visible expression of His invisible perfection, a display of all the harmony of all His personal characteristics or qualities. You see, this is a characteristic of every believer. We desire to see God receive the glory due His name. That's why you are here right now. That's why you're in this worship service. And it is such an encouragement to me, and I know it is for you, that every Lord's Day, God assembles His people with a desire to give Him glory, to worship in spirit and in truth, not to be entertained, not to sit back and be a spectator, but to give themselves to the Lord in worship. The Spirit gives us that desire about glorifying God. But there's something remarkable and wonderful and striking about this phrase, because not only does it say to Him be glory, look at what follows: in the church and in Christ Jesus. What is Paul communicating here? He's communicating that God's glory is tied to the church. He's communicating that God has tied His glory to the church and to Jesus Christ. One of the chief ways that He displays His glory is through His people and through Christ. And as we proclaim Christ, as we worship Christ, I think of 1 Peter 2:9. It says, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Our calling is to proclaim the excellencies of Christ, to glorify Christ. And as we do this, God is glorified in His church. And Paul says that this glory will be displayed throughout all generations, forever and ever, not just on this earth, but when Christ returns, the church will continue to give glory to God, and the glory of God will be seen in Christ. Well, what application can we take away from this text, this doxological benediction of praise about God's ability, God's power, God's glory? What can we take away that will make a difference in the way we live and the way we think? Well, let me give you four takeaways. First of all, I ask you, do the blessings of this doxological benediction pertain to you? What I mean is, at the end of this service, when this doxological benediction is pronounced, will you leave here confident in these blessings? How can you know that He will do far more abundantly than we ask or think? How can you know that you have God's power in you? How can you know that you are part of His church and you are glorifying God as a part of His church as you proclaim Christ? Well, you can know this if you're a believer. You can know this if you have been born again, if by God's power He's changed your heart and given you faith and repentance in Christ and you've surrendered to His Lordship, and you've turned from living for yourselves and trying to live by your own self-righteousness, and you've trusted in His work alone. Secondly, though, how do we respond to God's ability here that says that He will do far more abundantly than all that we ask or imagine? Well, we need to think not of our own limitations, but of the unlimited power of God in our lives. We need to realize that He is going to accomplish great things through His promises and through His people. So, number two, pray boldly and confidently for great things that would bring glory to God. You see, what this does is it stretches our faith to believe that God is capable of doing far greater things than what we even ask for. But it also encourages us to ask for greater things and to expect Him to do greater things. Not only does He have the ability, but He will go beyond our prayers and thoughts. He will do far more abundantly than we even imagine. You know, I think of the story in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42 through 44. The prophet Elijah and God's people were experiencing a famine. And the prophet was given 20 loaves of barley bread. And he had 100 people in front of him who were hungry. And God told him to feed those people. His servant said, "Don't do that. You're going to run out of food." But he said, "Thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over." And miraculously, they did. This kind of reminds us of the very famous fact and story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, doesn't it? He had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, and he had a lot left over. See, these are examples that suggest this principle that when God gives, when we ask Him to give, He will give far more than we ask for. See, when we sense maybe that God is calling us to a ministry, to a way to serve God's people, sometimes we just want to say no because we feel like we're inadequate. We don't have the power. We don't have the ability. But God says, "No, I will take what you have and multiply it. I will do far more than you ask or imagine. I will give you enough for what you need for your calling." See, it occurs to me that we are often not stretching our faith and asking God for greater things or expecting greater things from Him. What is it that you are afraid to ask God about boldly that you think would bring Him glory in your life? What is it? I suggest you pray for that and ask God for greater faith to believe that He will answer prayer. You know, sometimes we ought to be daring in our prayers. John Newton understood this when he wrote the hymn, "Thou art coming to a King." He wrote, "Thou art coming to a King, large petitions with Thee bring. For His grace and power are such, you can never ask for too much." And then we come to our third application. How do we respond to Paul's praise for God's power? If you're like me, you think about how many times you've blown it, how many times you haven't had enough faith, how many times you've not loved as you should have loved. And you think about how you're a sinner and you're struggling with sin. But God wants to encourage us. God does not want us to be pessimistic about our lives and our abilities because He wants us to look to God's power in us. Tim's sermon last week from 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24 was about God promising that He will sanctify us completely, that He will present us blameless at the coming of Christ. And then he says, "He is faithful. He will surely do it." We need to ask God to give us the faith that He will surely do it by His power. So, number three, ask God to help you believe in His power at work in you. Paul stated in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Him, Christ, who strengthens me." In John 14, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." When I started to plant this church, one of the missionaries that was quoted to me that stuck with me was from the lips of William Carey, the great missionary to India, considered the father of modern missions. He used to say, "Do something so great for God that it is doomed to failure unless God is in it." I would say that about prayer. Pray prayers according to God's ability, not according to our inability. Well, finally, how do we apply praise for the glory of God? Remember what Paul said here. "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." The church is called to reflect the glory of God as we preach and as we teach the gospel, as we lift up Christ and see the glories of his person and work in the gospel. God is glorified. See, we have such a low view sometimes of the church, especially these days. We're made to feel like the church is irrelevant. It doesn't have an impact. And sometimes we're tempted to give up on the church. We get down on the body of Christ because of all of our imperfections. But look at what God is telling us here. He is glorified in the church and in Christ Jesus. Don't you want it to be committed to what glorifies God the most? Here he says, the church glorifies him as we lift up Christ, as we proclaim the gospel. He is going to do powerful things among us over time, throughout generations, forever and ever. And so my fourth point is, the more the church is together, encouraging one another and praying according to these promises, the more it will herald his glory to the world. And so God calls us to be committed to the church and committed to Christ and lifting him up and proclaiming his gospel, the mission that he's given to us to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, bringing them into the church, proclaiming and teaching all that he has commanded us in the scriptures. What we do here and in our lives as a body of believers matters. It glorifies God, and he's working to bring about his glory through his church. So may the Lord make this passage a major theme of your life, of our lives, and of this church. God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this passage. We confess, Lord, we don't have enough faith to believe in these things. Please give us greater faith by the power of your Holy Spirit. Work greater faith in us so that we will ask you for greater things for your glory. And we will expect you to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we even ask. And Lord, help us to rely on your power in us to say no to sin and to say yes to godliness, to live a life of obedience for your glory and to proclaim the gospel to this lost world, believing that you will glorify yourself through your people, through the church, as we lift up Christ. You will glorify Christ as we proclaim him. Thank you, Lord, that you will do this. Make this the theme of our lives and of this church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.